Blog Talk Radio.
As the legend goes, an old Cherokee was teaching his grandson about life. He said to the boy, "A fight is going on inside me. It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, guilt, lies, superiority, and ego. The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you, and inside every other person too." The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed."
I knew my mic was hot. Bienvenidos. Okay, namaste. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Oh, yeah, K-Tab. Welcome, welcome, welcome to another episode of the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show. Live every Monday and Wednesday, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time here on blogtalkradio.com/TheGreenhouseEffects. That's the letter FX. My name is Will Green, holding down one half of our hosts and duties, holding down the other half of our hosts and duties. Some call him Unc, others call him the Lions Historian. I just simply call him my best friend. He's my dad, Bill Green. What's up, Daddy-O? What's happening tonight, man? I just didn't want to waste any time. I was feeling it, you know.
I hear you. I almost jumped on. Every week I have to fight the urge, because I just, that last piece you play, I just want to say, the soul train. I don't know why. It just does it. Anyway, what's up, Wilfredo?
Oh, man. It's Monday, man. Another live show with you. You know how.
Amen. Sometimes
the troubles and weight of the world sometimes doesn't matter when Mondays and Wednesdays come on, man. And I have this opportunity to kick it with you. So, I'm good.
Yeah,
I'm good, man. I'm great.
Yeah. Same here, man. You know, I don't know. It's like Wednesday to Monday. That's a long stretch, you know.
Oh, man, it's a long way.
Man, but then, you know, Monday's here. And it's like, oh, it was just the other day we were on. So anyway, man, anyway, you know, it's the anticipation, you know, is worth it, is more than worth it. And like every chance I get, I tell folks how much it's a blast for me, you know, and a blessing, you know, to be doing the show with you, man. Right on. So I'm not going to take up the next 45 minutes, you know, speaking in platitudes and gratitude. So let me slow down the propellers right now.
All right. Well, I'll do the same then. I'll do the same. At the beginning of every show, ladies and gentlemen, we go through a little due diligence here. Just remind you of a couple of things. By now, you're probably grabbing that pen and pad, a pencil and paper, I don't know, a post-it note, a marker, an envelope, or a napkin if you got one. We just want to make sure you've got something to write with. We want to make sure you don't forget anything, you don't miss anything. Maybe you've got some questions, you got a comment. Maybe, you know, who knows, man? You might pick up something from these guys that you're listening to. So we just want to, you know, make sure you don't miss anything. But, you know, you're probably asking, man, if I do have a question, how can I ask and share my comment or question? And I'm
right.
Glad
how,
you,
Will?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked that, Dad, you know. So, ladies and gentlemen, there's a couple of ways you can do it. One way is that you can call in directly. By now, if you've got something to write with and something to write on, our number here is 516-453-6094. I'll say it again. Twice, so nice. 516-453-6094. When you're ready to chime on in, just press one button on your keypad, and we'll bring you in as soon as we can. We'll see your number in the queue. But maybe you're not feeling like you want to call in. You know, we understand some people may be hesitant to call in directly, but so we have other ways that you can engage with us. We have a chat room that's on the Blog Talk Radio site. Again, blogtalkradio.com/thegreenhouseeffects. That's the letter FX. And with your free Blog Talk Radio account, at the bottom of today's episode, you will see the chat room, and you can just jump right in with your Blog Talk Radio account. I already see Adam in the queue. What's good, Primo? Good evening, sir. Good to see you, man. And then, of course, there's always ye old Facebook, I like to call it. Thank you, Dad, for setting up the event page tonight, man. I appreciate it. But we have the event page set up on Facebook. with a good personal program and patience and good communication, you know, we get it done. We get it done. But yeah,
and
great
fear
job.
And desperation.
Oh, jeez. But yeah, thank you for setting that up. But, you know, we have the Facebook event page set up for you as well. So you can always go to the discussion tab. Type any questions or comments there on the event page. And let me let you know, ladies and gentlemen, if maybe you're listening to the show and you didn't receive a Facebook invite or something like that, you know, reach out and let us know. You know, you can engage with us through the Blog Talk site, through Facebook. Mm-hmm. You know me, I'm Will Green. My dad's Bill Green. You know, we look alike a little bit. So, you know who we are.
Well, that's a compliment to me.
Okay. Well, there you have it, you know. So, you know, that's just a little something from your friends here at the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show. Our due diligence.
Yeah, our due diligence. Man, I tell you, you got that down to a T, man. You know, makes me want to call in. Makes me want to join the chat room. You know,
Come on.
Me want to be a part of this, to join the millions.
The millions
of those that have already joined. Right on, man. So what's in store for tonight?
Man, well, you know, it's October 8th, and you know me and my numbers. You know, and you're
August
more of a number person.
8th.
What did I say? Oh, geez.
October 8th. No, when you're my age, you know, you make those corrections.
But slow it down.
Go ahead, man. I'm sorry.
Slow it down, man. No. So it's 8/8, August 8th, the Lions Gate. So, you know, I'm not going to get into the whole thing about that, but maybe that's what it is. I'm just excited about it being August 8th with the 8s and the 8s.
No, go ahead and get into it if you want, man.
No, it's just...
I'm sure there's folks out there dying to hear Lionsgate. What is he talking about?
Oh, it's... The 8th day of the 8th month is just a... what's called a Lionsgate, the Lionsgate.
Okay.
I don't want to get too much into it, but it's a, it's kind of one of those, you kind of put me on the spot. I didn't expect to get into it tonight, man.
Well, you don't have to.
It's,
but I think it's well worth it. I'm curious.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me get back to you on that. Let me get
okay.
back to you.
All right. That'll work.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right,
let me
I
get
apologize,
back to you.
I
no, that's cool. That's cool. I normally do have more information when it comes to those numbers, and I've been kind of tripping all year about the twos and all that kind of stuff. But you know, I was just more excited to get more into our continued discussion in our series of personal programs.
Right on.
You know.
Okay. All right. So
I really
get,
didn't.
Let's get to cracking. All right.
Yeah. So, you know, last week we had the opportunity to start a new discussion here, if you will, a new series, what we've talked about, personal program. You know, some people might be asking, well, you know, what do you mean? What is it?
Well, we'll get to all that. Yeah. Let's rock.
So tonight.
Yeah.
So
that's
tonight,
great,
you know, Dad and I and my two brothers, Armand and Brandon, we go through these seven steps with our personal program. And these seven steps that we talk about and we look at and evaluate, meditation, exercise, mentor groups. Last week we talked about prayer, nutrition. Tonight we were looking at reading. We want to talk about reading. So we use these seven items of these seven steps. You know, is no particular order of these items. These are just steps and things that we follow, and we hold each other accountable in these steps. They kind of work as a team, if you will. Like the recognize how these other steps may be able to support something that you might be lacking in. You know, like if I'm prayed up, you know, I'm praying every day, for example, and I'm really good in following that discipline. But maybe my nutrition and or exercise, you know, may not be as disciplined and followed by habit. Then, as an example, I may apply my personal program as prayer to kind of support me in what I might be lacking in exercise or nutrition. Is that's kind of like what you mentioned last week? Am I along the am I following you on that? Is that correct, Dad? Uh-oh. I think we lost.
I had muted. I had the feeling this was going to carry on for a while. You know, we'll kind of get into all that as we go through it, you know, rather than just talk about what we've already talked about, if you're cool with that, because it all will be explained as we go along, tonight's topic being reading. Last week we talked about prayer and nutrition. There's seven items: prayer, meditation, reading, exercise, mentor, group. Did I miss one? I didn't count.
Meditation, exercise, mentor, groups, prayer, nutrition, and reading.
Okay. So having those seven items is what we talked about as far as the suggestion of developing a personal program. These seven items can be interchanged and used to help support each other. I think that's what you were saying. So where I may be deficient in one area and I may be stronger in another, like in my case, I would need all six of the others to help me deal with exercise because I'm deficient with exercise. So I might need a lot of prayer. I might need a lot of meditation. Anyway, y'all get it. So it's like, this is a suggested format for developing a personal program for healthy well-being. I mean, I think that's what's the important aspect of it. It's not just something to do as a hobby, but it's something to recognize that can help build a person's own level of healthy well-being. So these seven are suggested. There may be others. As a matter of fact, when the model was first given to me, it only had six. Nutrition wasn't included. I'm even thinking there's an eighth one that can be added. Writing, you know, which we'll probably talk about tonight. I'm pretty sure we will if time allows. So you all may come up with other things that you may want to augment, you may want to expand on, especially in the form of exercise or in the form of meditation, or you may feel that there's something you do like yoga, which could be in one's own mind, both meditation and prayer, meditation and exercise, or, you know, it's just important to understand what the value of each of them are and how they work in concert with the rest of the body. So tonight's topic is reading, and Will, you threw the gauntlet down right at my feet earlier when for those of you who don't know, Will and I spend time preparing for each show, and sometimes we spend, well, not sometimes, I guess all the time, we spend more time preparing than what the show actually takes. So that's kind of why we go into overtime every week, you know. But you threw the gauntlet down, man, when you said, well, reading, all right. So, you know, we pretty much covered reading already with everything else we talked about last week, which included writing your own book. And so the challenge was, if reading is what we're going to talk about, what are we going to talk about in regards to reading? Right. And, you know, the challenge forced me to do some due diligence, and I came up with some things. But before I get into that, let me make sure that, you know, you've covered everything you wanted to cover and said everything you wanted to say. You know, sometimes I get rude. And so I apologize.
No apologies needed. I say just jump right into reading, because I'm sure a lot of people are like, well, I read all the time. So, I mean, what are you talking about? But what I want to provide, I want to throw an asterisk out here, and I don't want to interrupt the particular flow of us getting to the subject matter, but maybe closer to the end of the show, or maybe even Wednesday, you can talk more about, where did this program come from? How did this develop? Where did you get this from? Because you passed this on to me, Armand and Brandon. So I don't think that we really talked about where it came from. We just kind of jumped into it and told people this is what we have and this is how we hold each other accountable. So I didn't know
about 20 years ago. And it started with a friend of mine, guy named Marty Hines, who lives in Chicago. And he attended classes that I was giving at the Center for Inner City Studies. That's on the south side of Chicago. It's a part of Northeastern University, which a lot of people didn't know. It's actually a university there at the Center of Inner City Studies. And I had a class I was offering that was designed to help people become certified substance abuse counselors. And Marty Hines attended the classes, and I made a comment that he told me about, you know, after the fact. And I was just talking about the themes of addiction, the themes of addictive behavior, the different approaches toward healthcare counseling, but also highlighted the fact that especially in Chicago, there weren't any treatment centers. There weren't any treatment programs. There were no treatment concepts that directly addressed the issues of people of color in general and African Americans in particular. And even though the human health care service field in Chicago was dominated by people of color, the fact a singular approach toward helping dealing with those who were showing up for treatment in anything culture specific, it was more or less the Eurocentric model that has been pretty well researched, that somehow suggested the idea that one size fits all, or as I like to put it, jamming a square peg into a round hole. So I was saying that there's no reason why we can't have multilateral approaches toward care if we would be willing to do the research. And then I made the comment, and this is what got Marty Hines motors going. I said, besides, there's more than enough sickness to go around. All you need to do is identify your niche, your specialty, the one thing that sets what your idea and concepts are that is beyond that which you've already seen. So Marty Hines, being a guy who was well-versed in scripture, also recovering addict himself, his drug of choice was heroin. Heroin, as you're supposed to learn how to say. and I mean, like, he was hardliner, you know, he was needle bound. He was slamming that spike in his arm, you know. And so he, after several attempts at trying to do the traditional route of recovery, and after several failures or what we call relapses, he finally decided that the concepts of treatment were not going to work for him. And you'd have to understand who Marty Hines is to realize, yeah, I could have told you that six tries ago. But anyway, he developed his own idea of recovery. First thing he had to do, he went hardline. He just stopped using. And he went through, you know, he was familiar with what that was going to require. But he did something a little different. Instead of just, you know, going through, you know, the withdrawal, he actively involved himself in going through the withdrawal. And this was the rudiments, the seeds that led to the development of personal programs. First thing he did was he read scripture. He had a friend who had taught him how to navigate through scripture, but, you know, that wasn't what Marty was really about at the time. He hadn't reached that bottom yet. But he had learned enough to be able to reinvestigate and reintegrate the process of reading scripture as it applied to his needs, his spiritual salvation. He also began, and Marty Hines is an ex-athlete. Well, really, ex-athlete. When you're an athlete, you're an athlete. You're not an ex-athlete. You are always an athlete. And so he started doing a regimen of exercise, you know, and exercise like he knew how to do. While he was fiending, while he was going through withdrawal. So he's reading, he's exercising. He said meditation was very difficult, as you can imagine. I mean, you know, he's going through withdrawal. How do you calm the mind down? But he found out that exercise, reading, prayer, and having a mentor, someone to talk to, and he had this guy named Jackie Block, who he talked to religiously. So he had four blocks in place. He was already, you know, he was pretty well versed on how to eat right, you know, to live. Of course, when you get heavy into it, active addiction, one of the first things to go out of the window is healthy nutrition. You know, like usually for most of us, when we hit that area of bottoming out, you know, our budget is kind of limited to just the essentials for getting high. It's like, you know, things like food. Yeah, I don't need to eat, you know. Hydration, I don't need to drink no water, you know, vitamins, you know, I don't need none of that stuff, just, you know, give me my dope, you know,
give me my dope.
I feel bad, that helped me feel better. So he already had these things in place. So when he heard what he heard in the classroom, it inspired him to begin to develop something that he felt would be unique in its own right, in that he recognized that those who lived in shelters had no real spiritual nourishment. So he went to places like Pacific Gardens, which was a shelter for the homeless. And he was already plugged into a church that was his father-in-law's church, where the father-in-law was the pastor. And so he arranged to have people bus from the shelter to his church on the far south side of Chicago. And what they would do there is he had this group he developed, and he would pass out Bibles, and everybody would read from the same Bible, not one person have King James Version, one person have New International Version, the Contemporary. They all had the same thing, so they'd be reading the same thing, because he recognized one of the muscles that goes into a form of atrophy is the brain. You know, because, you know, the brain is so inundated with drugs that it has lost its edge, its creative edge, beyond the scope of, you know, being little chemists in the drug lab. You know, there was really no other means of activating those parts of the brain that encourage
different kinds of stimulation, which we'll talk a little bit about tonight. And so then they would have the Bible study for about an hour, and then the people of the church would bring food over. And then after that, we would fellowship. So it was really a beautiful thing every Sunday morning, and it would carry over to the early afternoon. And I watched and I observed, you know, people not only getting physically healthy from the good food that church folks are bringing over, and you know, Will, there ain't no better food than church food, right? Anyway, but also, man, King James Version Bible, you know, I don't know about y'all, but that's some hardcore reading. I mean, the thuses and the thous and the these and the whosoever's, you know, it's going to work the brain.
Get
the word right. And then when you start talking about the different, you know, people of Scripture and the names they had from the Old Testament, you know, and the different books. And, you know, it just, I've watched folks just struggle and help each other with reading difficult words. Man, I just watched it unfold through reading Scripture. So I'm watching his program come to life. And then he just started putting other elements into it, like the importance of mentor, the importance of groups, the importance of meditation, because once his mind, once his brain was had adapted to a rhythm of recovery, you know, then the trance of meditation would allow him to expand on his creativity. So, you know, since he was a runner, you know, which is, you know, he could. You okay over there, man?
Yeah, I'm good. Sorry about that. Okay. Yeah, I'm good.
No, I just wanted to check in on you, make sure the wall didn't cave in. You know, so because he was a runner, he found that having something to do while he was running was his form of meditation. Of course, now for many of us, the limitation of meditation while running or doing any kind of physical exercise for that matter has its limitations. It's only, you can only go as far as your shape will, you know, being in shape will allow you to go. But the point was oxygenating the blood is what heightens the meditative state. And so we had a, you know, even though I'm a sitting meditator or even laying down, he and I can still compare notes as far as the aspects of brain activity when certain levels of oxygen would reach the brain. So the program just developed from 2000, from the year 2000 into what he handed me a couple years ago, this book he calls The Freeing of the Addicted Mind, Will, and Emotions. And his program was called The Knowledge Corner. And I saw him figure out what to call it right in class. I mean, it was really something to watch an idea come to life. And this book, The Freeing of the Addicted Mind, Will, and Emotions, has gone through several layers of rewriting and metamorphosis, I guess. So it moved from a little pamphlet, you know, with disenfranchised letters, you know, all over the place, to this well-formulated pamphlet. Now it's my turn to drop stuff. It's really a book. It's really a beautifully done book that he self-published. And that's what he gave me a couple years ago. So 22 years it took in the making, but the themes of it remained constant. And one part of it had to do with the development of a personal program. When at first that was the whole book, now it's developed into several layers of different aspects that he uses to train people and to teach people from regarding how he uses the freeing of the addicted mind, will, and emotions to help folks in recovery. So that's a rough sketch background, a description of this model as I watched it unfold and, you know, contributed to it as well, especially in regards to the aspects of recovery. Mm-hmm. So, does that kind of cover that part of it, Will? Was that enough time?
Yeah. I just thought it would be good to hear just, you know, how this came about, you know, how you were introduced to it and, you know, how you developed it to what we have today.
Talk about putting somebody on the spot. I never did that before. Never talked about that book in all the times that we've used it. So, you know, thank you, man, for giving me the opportunity to talk about it in a little bit more detail. So
yeah.
From the book, go ahead.
No, I'm just saying, yeah, yeah. So go ahead. From the book?
Yeah, so from the book, the personal program was the part that we took from it. We extracted from it. You guys and me, you know, as far as teaching you all and also teaching myself how we could apply it. In case y'all don't know, Will, Armand, and I, Armand's my youngest son, Will's younger brother, the three of us have formed the Fellowship of the Fat. The Fellowship of the Fat. and we're using, we've committed ourselves to using the program, you know, all seven aspects of it and writing, you know, to help us get back into, you know, into shape. And if, and getting into shape really requires all levels of the personal program that, that we're applying ourselves to, because all levels need to get back in shape. I need to get back in prayer shape. I need to get back in meditation shape. I need to get back in reading shape. I need to get back in exercise shape. I need to get back in mentor shape, group shape, nutrition shape, writing shape. You know, all of these things at one time or another, maybe not at the same time, but become somewhat deficient. And where I might be eagerly applying myself to one, by strengthening that helps lend strength to the others. So for me, it all starts with prayer, but prayer in itself for me isn't enough. Am I shouting? I feel like I'm shouting. I think I'm excited. You know, prayer is my language. But for me to augment or amplify prayer, I'm a Christian, and I like to think of myself as, although raised Catholic, I'm not going to get into that, that's the show. Let me say that I say raised Catholic, meaning that you learn more about, through the catechism, how to be a good Catholic than you do through Scripture. So me applying myself to Scripture helped to strengthen my prayer game. It gave me words I didn't have to give me a little bit more emphasis on what I'm praying for, what I'm, you know, praying about, what I'm hoping for through prayer. And also in doing that, you know, which I call my my transmission to God, through the intercessors of angels and Jesus, you know, then the answer comes back in meditation. But having improved the quality of my prayer language helps me improve the ability of my interpretations as well. So I'll hear things that starting out maybe didn't, you know, it's like Webster can't help me here. What does this mean? And the concordance in my Bible helped me some, but still, you know, the language improved as the language of interpretation in meditation improved as my language of prayer improved. So prayer and meditation began to do its own concert. It began to work in its own rhythm that one helped strengthen the other. And in turn, you know, it also strengthened my reading capacities. I realized that it was going to require me to spend some time in Scripture to be able to not just digest it, but to have some kind of imagination that would allow me to expand on just what these words from the old Hebrew language changed into English was saying in its original form without me knowing how to read Hebrew. So that's where the imaginative aspect came into play. You know, my Bible has words that are italicized that initially I thought meant, you know, when you see the italicized words, you really put more emphasis on it to drive the point home. But then I would see words that, like, when I put emphasis on it, it was like, huh? That doesn't do anything. And then it was explained to me, no, the italicized words are the closest interpretation of the original Hebrew text. So that's, to me, says, aha. So even though interpreted from Hebrew to English, it's not a perfect interpretation. I better have an active imagination working to fill in the gaps. You know what I'm saying, Will? You know what I mean?
I know what you're saying. I know what you mean.
All right. Yeah. So the idea of reading, let me just first jump to something right quick, and I'm going to give a quick background on it. In the classes I used to do, this is a while back, but I really enjoyed, you know, the opportunity to teach because I also learned from those who were out there in the trenches doing the work, you know, with clients who otherwise were pretty much just chattel, just pretty much told, go here, there, sit down, shut up. One of the students handed me this book. It's called The Way of the Wizard by Deepak Chopra. Now, I confess, I'm not much of a reader. Most of my reading I do for research for my writing. So I'm somewhat deficient in that regard. I do a lot of research, but research work isn't as actively pleasing as reading fiction, you know, or reading human interest stories. You know, it's more of a plotting that goes on, although informative as well. But nevertheless, the student handed me this book and said, man, sitting in this class, it just seems like this is something you'd really want to read. And I looked at the author, Deepak Chopra, and I thought, okay, yeah, man, this ain't up my alley. But, you know, it's a gift, right? And I'm one who's learned how to receive a gift with open heart. So after reading the first page, I thought, man, what a gift. And so I just want to read this to y'all right quick. People want to know why I, who come from India, am so interested in wizards. My answer is this. In India, we still believe wizards exist. What is a wizard? Not someone who can simply perform magic, but someone who can perform transformation. When I was growing up in India, I knew that all this was true. Sometimes old men in white robes and sandals came to our house, and even to a wide-eyed boy, they appeared to be very special creatures. They were completely at peace. They emanated joy and love. The wild ups and downs of everyday life seemed not to touch them at all. We called them gurus or spiritual counselors. But it took me a long time to realize that gurus and wizards are one and the same. Every society has had its teachers, seers, and healers. Guru is just our word for those who had spiritual wisdom. In the West, a wizard is primarily thought to be a magician who practices alchemy, that is, turning base metals to gold. Alchemy also exists in India. In fact, it was invented there. But the word alchemy is really a code word, and this is the part that grabbed me. I mean, all of it set me up, but this part right here. Alchemy also exists in India. In fact, it was invented there. But the word alchemy is really a code word. It stands for turning human beings into gold, turning our base qualities of fear, ignorance, hatred, and shame into the most precious stuff there is, love and fulfillment. So a teacher who can teach you how to turn yourself into a free, loving person is, by definition, an alchemist and has always been one. You know, that right there, you know, just set the wheels in motion for me, not, you know, not in regards to me personally, but just in the entire scope of people sitting in the classroom wanting to take on the issues of total strangers in a setting that would promote inner healing, you know, or as Brother Chopra put it, out taking all of the stuff that comes from addictive behavior and turning it into love and fulfillment. That, you know, set me on a different course of everything that I thought up to that point I had been doing. There's a quote by John Wesley, and he said, I was of no use until I realized God did not intend me to be a great man. And when I first heard that, it grabbed me right away. But I found that when I repeated it to others, they immediately felt like they had to come to my rescue. Oh, what do you mean, man? You're a great man. That had nothing to do with it. The point is, so many of us set out to prove ourselves great instead of wanting to show ourselves worthy. And once we get great out of the way, that's when worthiness can show up. So that's what this whole point of personal program is to me, of its own value. I see Adam wrote something in the chat room. I remember seeing you on Oprah with Deepak. Yeah. You can burn that video, Adam. Yeah. Why you remind me of that, man? You know?
Oh, man, that was awesome.
Yeah, man. Awesome. Anyway, that's another story. Oh, that's another story for another time. It was something. So anyway, the challenge, right? Okay. Will, you said, so what, you know, what's up with reading? Well, here it is. You know, you got your pen and your pad ready?
Who, me? Yeah, you know, I do.
Yeah, okay.
I guess that means I got to take notes. Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, you know, you're the EP, dude. You know, you're the one who puts it up in the chat room. So there's some points to go over. There's a few. So I'm going to read them fast and then come back to them. And this is in no particular order. This is just how it was written out. Many benefits of reading. Strengthens brain activity. That's one. These are all bullet points. So just put a bullet. You know, I'm not forgetting numbers. Boosts communication skills. Reading involves comprehension to process words read. Reading sharpens analytical abilities, stimulate memories, broaden imagination by reading words off the page, not just reading the words that are on the page, right? Studies show that staying mentally stimulated can slow the process and progress of and reduce the risk of Alzheimer's and dementia, you know, and what we say a lot of times, you know, you got to use it or you're going to lose it. Well, the same thing applies to the brain. Use it or lose it. Activities like reading, jigsaw puzzles, and chess give your brain a workout and keep it actively stimulated. You know, Will, there's one that wasn't mentioned here that I think you like, you know, doing crossword puzzles, right?
Oh, I was just about to say, yeah, you put me on that. I saw your love for crossword puzzles. So
that came from my mom, you know, and she told me, if you're going to sit down and do this, you're going to have to get you a dictionary because I'm not answering any questions.
Yeah.
What a wonderful thing it was to sit down with it and work out my crossword puzzles. Stress reduction. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, and then the other thing for me, not only crossword puzzles, because I wasn't really good at it, but I like, you know, like Sudoku with the numbers. Mm-hmm. It kind of reminds me of crossword, just with the numbers, you know.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Absolutely.
So,
yeah, it's like, you know, cross number puzzle. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Sudoku.
Yeah.
I used to love doing Sudoku, too. Got away from it. Yeah. Stress reduction. You know, a lot of people don't realize that reading is a stress reducer. Reading allows a timeout, and this is how it helps reduce stress. It allows a timeout from everyday problems for a while. You know, when you focus on something else, you tend to forget about yourself, right or wrong. Help me out there, Will.
Yeah, a little bit.
You know, all too often, though, it's sometimes not the healthiest things that we turn to help us time out for a while or to step away from our everyday troubles sometimes causes other troubles. So reading is a wonderful distractor. Studies also show reading reduces stress levels as much as 68%. Now, that's a number that may not mean anything, but it's more than listening to music, a cup of tea, playing video games, or even going for a walk. However, I'm of the mind that if it does that well by itself, what then would reading and listening to music do? Not necessarily at the same time, you know, but it's nothing wrong to me with having soft music playing in the background while I'm reading. A cup of tea sitting, you know, by my recliner as I'm reading and being able to sip the tea. You know, playing video games, that's kind of, you know, its own game. I don't really see how that can work simultaneously with reading. Or even going for a walk. Going for a walk, carrying a book with you, and then you sit down and pause, cracking the book open and reading it. If reading does all that, I can't help but to imagine that reading and something else would do even more. vocabulary expansion. That's one thing that is definitely needed by many. And I'm not going to say any more about that. That's just, please leave that alone. You know, the more we read, the more we expand our vocabularies. And you see a lot of folks, you can tell, boy, they don't read too much by some of these text messages that are sent out. Like, you know, R instead of A-R-E. U instead of Y-O-U. You know, seeing, C-I-N-G. You know, you know, like English is a hard enough language to learn anyway. But when we start adding, you know, the confusions of broken words, like sent through text messages, then the whole aspect of communication goes in a different direction. You know, like there's sometimes when I'm reading text messages that I'm a part of, like on Facebook or whatever the postings are, and I'm reading folks who are talking about something, and I know I can read, and I'm reading what I'm seeing, and I'm seeing responses, and they really know what they're talking about, and all I can do is just post a comment, I'm just old, because I'm not getting it at all, you know, and, you know, there's a point to be made in that regard. Sometimes generationally, communication is kind of broken, or at least lost a little bit, because we're not teaching each other our languages, you know, so I'm not saying one is better than the other, but it sure helps to take one and compare it to the other to be able to understand, oh, so that's what you're saying. And in turn, I would imagine the other person would say, oh, I didn't know that's how that was spelled. But of course, they would say, I didn't know that's how that was spelt. It's crazy. But anyway, you know, so just that one part alone, you know, just grabs me, vocabulary expansion. And plus, you know, the better versed I am with vocabulary, the better I can communicate to others my needs. You know, my mother used to whop me upside the head when I would just say some craziness that I thought was hip. And she would say, boy, how are you going to get what you need if people can't understand what you're asking for? I never forgot that. You know, I didn't necessarily understand right away what she was saying because I thought everybody understood me. But over time, I began to realize the true value in being clearly understood. A lot of times, you know, I hear, you hear, we hear complaints where people will say something like, maybe I'm just not communicating very well. It just seems like they, whoever they is, just don't understand me. Well, sometimes a singular issue. Sometimes it's a communication issue of interpretation. And I'm not talking about, you know, culturally diverse circumstances. I'm talking about educational issues. Sometimes people just don't have the same grasp of language as others may be lacking, or others may have a grasp that I may be lacking. So the issues of communication tend to bog down until we can have another communication exercise that is helping each other understand how my feelings match up to the words I use. It can be, you know, debilitating. It can be, you know, laborious. It can be all those other things. But it can also be very satisfying to finally get to the place to where a person knows what you're saying before you even say it. I mean, isn't that a wonderful feeling, man? You know, when someone is like in that same orchestration with you, when the words are just flowing to and fro, and we're not feeling like we're missing a beat, you know.
Yeah.
Reading also helps improve memory. You know, how about that? Duh. You know, reading helps improve memory. We retain things, and not only retain them, but, man, isn't it a wonderful thing when you remember a story and you can repeat it perfectly? I mean, when it's, like, said just the way you heard it, as opposed to, like, broken up and people going, huh? I don't, and then you get to the punchline and people just, huh? What's funny? It's just a wonderful thing, you know, to have memory so improved that the essence of what has been heard through in a way of acceptability. You know, reading improves brain connectivity and function. You know, reading fiction is a perfect escape, you know, meaning that as you're reading fiction, you're having to imagine what someone is talking about. It's fiction. It's not true. So you have to, it's just like what we do with movies. You know, we know it's a movie, but we get so caught up in the movie that we really feel like we're in the movie. We're really a part of it. That's what fiction can do. You know, it, unlike nonfiction, you know, it forces the brain to accept possibilities that otherwise wouldn't have to be considered. And there's a thing to consider even, you know, that is paper reading versus e-reading or electronic reading. You know, when you read off of paper.
You mentioned earlier.
Huh?
No, I was saying, yeah, mentioned that earlier. Sorry about that.
Yeah. When you read off of paper, you absorb more as opposed to when you're electronic reading, like off of an internet screen or whatever. See, what happens is reading on screens train the brain to skim as the eyes dart around the web page. You know, that's just, you know, just the natural distraction of the eye, meaning that the eye is doing what it's supposed to do. So you're trying to read one thing, and there's a lot of other things going on, and so you skim read. You know, but when you have that contact with paper, it's like an intimate exercise where, you know, just turning the page is an acknowledgement that we're about to move on to the next moment of excitement or, you know, doldrum or whatever the case may be. I have found that whenever I'm reading something and I have lapses, you know, where I may go through a page or maybe two and I don't have any idea where I am because I don't remember going through where I was. It's like, what did I just read? Scripture does that to me a lot, so it requires that I go back and reread. But this, I think for me, it's because levels of interest have somewhat been compromised. When I'm really interested in a story, I follow line and verse. But when the story is more like a study of assignment or a study of lesson, then my imagination tends to drift. You know, it's kind of even somewhat like driving. As scary as it may sound, I love that sound, man. There are times when I'm driving and, you know, miles will have gone by and I'll kind of like, wow, you know, what happened? It's not like I passed out anything. It's just I think, you know, like the brain is so well developed that it can do some things that my cognitive state may not require. So my brain is fully on, you know, the path, on the road. If there's something, oh, you know, hey, snap out of it. You know, I think we do that. I think all of us do it. I know I do it sometimes where I'll go into not a hypnotic state, but it's just that I move into like a meditative state. The roads, by the way, are made with curves purposely. You know, because it was a straight line, we would get hypnotized by just following, you know, just that straight road, you know, just gazing at that one line, just looking at that one thing. So roads are made with bends and curves to help keep us alert. So anyway, getting back to this whole reading thing, important to keep in mind, you know, the aspects of reading for imagery, symbolism, and metaphors. Sometimes those words may require a little bit more investigation to fully grasp what they're suggesting. But it helps if you're reading, whether it's fiction or nonfiction, it helps identify the author's point of view when you can interpret literary devices through imagery, through symbolism, and through metaphors. And the next last thing I want to hit on, you know, is moving back to what we talked about a little over a week ago, is in writing one's own book, memoirs versus autobiographical form. Memoirs, we talked more in detail about, but I want to spend a little bit time more on the autobiographical approach. Now, in case you all have forgotten, which I'm sure nobody has because it was written down and totally absorbed and posted up on the wall so you would never forget the difference between memoirs and autobiographical writing. A memoir is less formal than autobiography. It's less encompassing. It's more focused on a particular section of one's life and its impact on one's current perspective. It's less obsessed with factual events, and it's written by the author. Now, autobiographies are more of a person told, it's a story of a person told by that person, usually a written account of a person's life in their own words. Autobiographies are invaluable, both for what they reveal about the timeline of a person. You know, I was of no use, you know, that quote, until I realized God did not tend me to be a great man. It helps, you know, really recognize what was going on at a particular time. You know, and it also, you know, sometimes in its own humorous state can shed some certain lights on certain individuals, like Bill Gates in doing his autobiography. He said in it that he always seeks a lazy person to do a difficult job. And he said, why? Because a lazy person will look for the easiest way to do it. You know, I mean, that's genius when you think about it. Yeah, thank you. So, you know, sometimes, you know, in that quest, autobiographies can really shed a light on the time and the person. But biographies don't necessarily do that. And I'm going to wrap it up with this last thing I wanted to just touch on that I really wanted to touch on before. And I don't remember exactly what it was last week, but in talking about prayer or nutrition, whichever one it was, I was really looking for a quote to make a point about the value of practice in developing a personal program. And I thought, I know, let me go to Thomas Alva Edison, you know. And then I thought, well, why go to Edison, you know, when I could just as easily go to Granville T. Woods? Now, chances are, most people don't know who the hell I'm talking about, right? Granville T. Woods was the greatest black inventor ever. And Granville T. Woods has a series of patents that he did in the 1800s. That's the 19th century. One of his patents had to do with the telephone and telegraph. Another one of his patents had to do with electricity. He sold his patent on the telephone to Alexander Graham Bell, which allowed him, with the money he got, to develop more deeply in his research on electricity. So I thought, why look for a quote from Thomas Edison when I could just go to Granville T. Woods? And I tried, and I tried, and I tried. I found out a lot of information on him, but I could not find one quote by him. And I have a feeling, just like I couldn't find a book he wrote about his exploits, his challenges, his difficulties that he had with getting patents. Can you imagine in the 1800s, even though he was a freed man, still he was a man of limited education. He taught himself. Already my hero. You know, well, presidents were even elected. You know, it's harder to be a president of a university than it is to be the president of the United States. Why? Because in the vetting that a university will do, one of the questions it will ask a candidate is, what is the last book you wrote? We don't even ask a president of the United States what's the last book he read. You know, so now coming back to Granville T. Woods, I could not find an autobiography and I couldn't find any quotes. And I have a feeling I couldn't find any quotes because he never told his own story. So the question is, once again, as it's been, if you're not telling your story, who will? And chances are, if it's not you, the other person is going to leave the most valuable aspects of you out of whatever it is they write.
Let me jump in.
Yeah.
Until lions have historians, the hunters will always be heroes.
Right on. Yeah, repeat that, man. Say that again.
Until lions have historians, the hunters.
Yeah.
The hunters will always be the heroes.
Amen. There it is, man. Yeah, there it is.
Yeah.
And if you don't know who you are, anybody can name you. And, you know, then they all line up. But there it is right there. And that quote is attributed to Stephen Biko. You know, so I don't know, man. So questions, thoughts, comments, complaints?
No, you know, I'm really digging. I didn't get a chance to keep up with all the notes, but I've got some stuff here, and I won't have a chance to post it in the chat room, but I will definitely put it up on my page and maybe go over with you anything you want me I'll go over with you, make sure I got everything correct. But that vocabulary expression to go along with boosting communication skills, And even looking at, you know, like generation gaps and or use of slang, you know, use of words, you know, that your generation used versus my generation. You know, like when we had our discussion about rap and hip hop, you know, you know, the ability to communicate and to talk about the differences and the similarities. What did you say? The imagery, the imagery, the metaphors and the similarities. No, similes. What was that? Imagery.
Symbolism.
Okay, symbolism.
Imagery, symbolism, and metaphors.
Symbolism.
Yeah.
But
imagery,
yeah, think...
symbolism, and metaphors.
Symbolism. Okay. Yeah, I have
but
to go over with
to
you
help.
With those notes.
Yeah, not but. That's to help, you know, understand what author is expressing, you know, interpreting literary devices such as imagery, symbolism, and metaphors is what author uses to help captivate the reader, you know. But vocabulary expansion, it just comes down to this: the more you read, the more words, you know, to which you are exposed. You know, research provides strong support for the correlation between word reading skill and vocabulary. Science confirms the importance of reading to the process of vocabulary acquisition in children and adolescents. In adults, a larger vocabulary corresponds with a higher income. So it's a matter of understanding that the more I need, the more necessary it becomes to accurately express what my needs are. And not only in the expressing of what my needs are, being able to tell if my needs are being met. You know, so it's a two-way street there. I can talk all I want about what my needs are, but if I'm not well-versed on vocabulary, then I may assume someone is telling me just what I need to hear, and in fact, it's just the opposite. They're selling me down the river. I think a lot of athletes found that out, you know, in trying to be their own agent. Since the economy had shifted from the 50s mentality through Kirk Flood, by the way, and when the free agency became a reality of sports, you know, athletes needed individuals to speak the language of contracts based on whatever the profit would be for the owner, you know, and unless an athlete was well-versed in law, chances are he would hear something said that sounded good and he would shake hands on it, but not have an understanding at all about what was just told. Too many athletes have gone broke as a result. You know, not only broke because of owner greed, but also broke because been tricked by the agent. So it's, you know, man, I just can't emphasize enough, you know, in this day and age what the real value of having a well-rounded vocabulary can be. And, you know, I get it. You know, a lot of times, you know, people like to use colorful metaphors, you know, in their expressions because they think that really drives the point home. But, you know, all my cussing can be the greatest distraction of trying to get my point across. And all too often, all the cussing I do may give the wrong impression on the person I'm cussing at. Well, I think they're laughing and slapping my hand. They, you know, they may be very well be thinking, "Well, this dude is ignorant."
Yeah, they might.
You know, and I'm not going to, you know, go into depth about this, but sometimes, you know, trying to be hip can definitely cause. Well, I can't say definitely. I think can cause a misinterpretation of a person's value. I read a lot of sisters on Facebook. They get into calling, you know, using B words and you know, I mean, I'm not saying B word like I can't say the word. I just don't want listeners to using the word. And, you know, and they get to talking about, you know, black men with the N-word, you know, but they'd be slinging these words around like it, you know, they don't realize how angry they sound and how scary they sound. It's like, I'm thinking, man, I don't want to be caught in the corner with somebody throwing this language at me while I'm trying to say, "Oh, my love, my darling." And they're saying, "Negro, please." And I'm saying, "Negro," you know what I mean? You know, and it's like, you know, Well, I don't know. Yeah, it's this how I'm is how I is what I'm saying really how I want to be heard? I'm just wondering sometimes if people really know how they're being heard, as
yeah.
opposed to whatever energy they put into what they're saying.
Yeah.
You know? Go ahead.
Yeah, you
Go
know,
ahead.
And sometimes that's why I sometimes I ask you questions like about the show, for example. You know, I think more of a literal example is like us doing what we're doing. And listening to you, I think a lot of listeners kind of understand this importance of reading and what you're talking about, the literal comprehension, the comprehensive skills, the brain patterns, et cetera, and listening to you, the way that you lay things down. That's why, you know, that's why I joke around and call you the last historian, but man, you be laying a lot of so much, you know, you lay down this information and the way you lay it down is so smooth. You know, we joke about the beginning of the show and how we do the due diligence and how it's smooth. But
yeah.
I think, you know, and maybe it's just me being biased. And one of the challenges I have in doing this with you is that I have to listen and do this show with you. Number one being, well, like three people, man. It's like I'm being your EP, I'm your son, and
yeah.
I'm a listener like everybody else. So sometimes I get caught up in listening to all this information and the way that you lay it down, and it's so smooth. You can go through 2 hours, man, and it's so smooth, just like I do maybe 5 minutes of the due diligence. So sometimes when I ask you about, I'm just saying, let me,
yeah.
you know, all I'm saying is that sometimes I may ask you about how I contribute to the show, not in anything lessening of my of what I bring, but just the point is just that literally I wonder like how I sound. And I know talking with you, you know, you'll give me the up and up, you know, and it's, well, if I'm being honest with you, I mean, you're always honest with me. So, you know, and just saying that I am always interested and curious in how I sound. And there's even times when I'd be like, man, I just feel like nobody's understanding what I'm saying. But listening to the show tonight, you know, it's touching on so many different personal things for me, and I hope it is for everybody else as well. Because communication is, I think, one of the things that we've kind of taken for granted. You know, with the ability to spell check and text message and everything else.
Yeah.
Reading stuff on the device, and I've always wondered, like, I've got so many e-books on my device, but I find it. It's very hard for me to engage into reading on my devices versus if I just crack a book open,
there's a different relationship. There's more of an intimate relationship, you know. And but see, we're in a fast paced economy right now.
Yeah,
we're in a fast paced world.
I need it quick.
Yeah,
I want it right now.
And
give it to me.
Information just comes, you know, at the touch of a fingertip. And so, you know, like I love what Gandhi says, you know, there's more to life than speeding it up. You know, but we see, you know, that it seems to be that's, you know, we're just, you know, get it. And, you know, like, you know, the old story about the guy who went to the guru, you know, and he said, man, I'm just lost in how hard I work, and it's causing me health problems, and I've had a series of heart attacks. And the guru said, well, son, you need to meditate for 20 minutes. And the man said, every day. The man said, you're not hearing me. I'm too busy. I'm caught up in the busy world. I'm a businessman. My life is killing me. My days are packed. I don't have time to do that. And the guru said, I understand. I apologize. I take it back. For you, you need to meditate for an hour every day. You know, we don't know sometimes how to slow ourselves down because we want so desperately to be understood. You know, and sometimes understanding takes time. It takes sometimes as much time as for grass to grow, and I'm not talking about reefer. Although, you know, that's a point there, too. You know, and sometimes the distractions of everyday life is what can cause people to be not so well understood. You know, when there's conflicts in us, you know, our brains are distracted because of the conflict. Now, you name the conflict, whatever it might be. One conflict might be if I think the best way to go through life is being high, because after all, the medical profession has legalized marijuana. Okay, I guess. But, you know, we, unless they've changed the compounds and the compacted effect of reefer on the mind, you know, we never worked very well with me. You know, it always caused some kind of mood disorder. You know, I don't, regardless, good, bad, or otherwise, it never was me, but it was always what I was looking for to be me. And it's like, but wait a minute, this ain't me. So what happens is like, well, to be me, that means I got to smoke this every minute, every day, stay high. Well, okay, but the problem is, is that the you you want other people to know you as? So I've never quite grasped, you know, the great difficulty there is in how much conflict can be a distraction. Now, just think about it. And I know we're over time now, so I'll try to say this real quick. Just think about any of the times that, you know, I don't even know if I want to use the word like upset, angry, or whatever. Just think about times when things just didn't seem to be going smoothly. You know, whether it's just everyday life, whether it's you and somebody who you're, you know, talking with. But just how many times has there been something else, though, that was going on that wasn't talked about that is directly affecting communication? Like an example. I'm mad at you, but I haven't told you I'm mad at you. And now my anger towards you has festered, and now it's become a resentment. But yet when you walk into my room, I'm all smiles and grins. You know, so as far as you're concerned, everything is fine. But now I got this resentment going on, and I'm trying to talk with you like everything is fine. And the first thing out of your mouth is, man, are you okay? and they were off and running. Why are you asking me that? You know, because it seems like, you know, something, why are you always thinking there's something wrong with me? Maybe there's something wrong with you. You know, I mean, and now the whole point of hello has been completely distorted. And this is just directly. Now, what about indirectly? What about a person who comes home and has had an impossible day engaged in the outside world, but they did not complete whatever was needed to be completed to feel whole and free again, so they bring the misery home with them. Now, already that's a recipe for disaster, because I'm already under the influence of the distraction of something that has nothing to do with home. Now, that those are just the little things. But what about when a person has a mental block? What about when a person is actually engaged in a series of complexes that hasn't been accurately diagnosed by the health professionals, because I never went to any of them, because I don't have the kind of coverage that allows me to. Let's say I live in a socioeconomically impoverished community and I'm living on minimum wage and I got no benefits. You know, just that in itself creates a deluge of complexities when it comes to trying to accurately communicate to a significant other how my day went. How is your day? You know, so I think sometimes our inner conflicts cause an immediate shutdown. And that immediate shutdown, I think, is generated by fear of being misunderstood, as if my silence won't be misunderstood. You get what I'm saying, man?
Yeah.
Kind of,
yeah, I get it. Yeah.
You know, so, you know, just the inner conflict alone causes so many miscommunications. And if I don't have any kind of language or vocabulary about my feelings, then I'm dependent on a total stranger to accurately diagnose how I feel. And if I'm a black dude in America, chances are I'm not going to find any kind of respite in who I'm talking to about my day-to-day, how I feel. You know, how many times have I heard myself say, you don't know what it's like to be black? only to finally have somebody say to me, well, you don't know how it's like, what it's like to be a woman. But now we have a common ground we can talk from. But we don't, if we don't have that common ground, it's always going to be a one-upmanship going on, a one-upmanship of frustration, of not being understood, you know, because we cannot compare notes about, well, let's help each other understand what it's like to be me. You know, that's the greatest risk right there. Do I have the kind of support? Do I have the kind of surroundings? Do I have the kind of friends that not only allow me to be me, but in orchestration also allows them to be them? So we get to engage each other with the opportunity of really discovering each other. You know, I think that's what's missing in communication, not wanting to take the risk of discovering each other. You know, man, it's just such a guarded world right now. At least this part of it, it seems to me, you know. And if that's not a part of a diagnosis, then how can we ever come up with a remedy?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Can't communicate the problem. Absolutely.
Amen. You know? No, man. Don't devalue your importance just because I talk a lot. You know, that's just the nature of how we set up this show. You know, that's just the nature of how we put together the show. You know, but at any given time, as it's been proven in the past, when the theme is that which is of particular interest to you, you know, man, how many times have you carried the show by yourself? How's that
done?
Yeah.
Yeah. Say something now, right?
Huh?
No, and
who did I learn from? And who gives me permission to do what I do? You gotta also remember, I've been doing this kind of line of communication for over 40 years. That's got to stand. I mean, now frustration for me is that, fine, in a show like this, I get to be kind of, you know, Bill Green, the co-host of the show. But this doesn't translate in everyday life. Almost always I engage in conversation with a person that says, I don't understand what the hell you just said. You know, and so what happens to the conversation at that point? Yeah, and sometimes, you know, it's not always an asset to know stuff. I don't know how many times I've heard it within my own family, not everybody, but some people say that Uncle Billy, he thinks he knows everything. No, I don't. I think I have an opinion about everything. I only profess to be an expert in one area, and that's my own opinion. But I know what I know. You know, I don't pretend to know what I don't. You know, I used to do that when I got high all the time. But so there's no, you know, it doesn't always just guarantee that it's going to match up. You know, sometimes not being understood is a gateway, you know, to developing a truly deep relationship with someone. You know, we got stuff to look forward to. You know, if we want to explore each other, that's the trick, man. Go ahead. I'm done.
I'm just wondering how often, and I'm being facetious here because I don't think we do it enough. How often do we tell somebody, hey, I don't understand. Hey, I don't really get what you're saying. And sometimes we just nod our head or we, you know, we give that whatever. And I don't mean because we're not paying attention. I mean because we just don't get it. I mean, like in school, you remember how, you know, people were in school and they didn't want to ask the question because they didn't want to seem like the kid that didn't know or couldn't keep up. But I think even
school. Yeah.
I'm taking it all the way back, all the way back to school to now, you know, to when we were kids, to even adults. And there's times when we're sitting there and we're like, I'll figure it out later, or I'll Google it, or I'll research, or I'll try to catch up, or something like that. Let me give myself some homework, but I'm not going to embarrass myself, or I'm not going to slow down the conversation, or whatever reason or hole we dig to put ourselves in that where I don't get what you're saying. Can you back up a second? What do you mean? You know, and I think that if we take time to do that, then that will open up a lot more healthier relationships, if you will.
If it's an agreement, You know, yeah. Sometimes it's not. And sometimes a person will say, I don't get what you're saying because they don't want to get what you're saying.
True.
But if it's an agreement, then I'm also required if a person says, I don't get what you're saying, then I need to keep my ego in custody,
yeah.
You know, and be willing to go deeper into the conversation to see where we are with the topic at hand. Because sometimes it's just, it's just not a clear understanding of what we're talking about when we're so busy just trying to talk at each other. So yeah, a person who doesn't understand what I'm saying, or if a person says something that I don't understand, there's a risk. And if the relationship hasn't had enough mileage, the risk can do more harm than good by saying, you know, can you repeat that? Or I don't understand, or I think I'm missing the point. If the relationship does have enough mileage, you know, it's like, well, yeah, let me explain a little further. You know, it's the almost lost art of listening. You know, listening is an intimate process in itself. Not hearing, you know, but listening. You know, I can hear all kind of stuff going on, but if I'm not listening, I'm not emotionally engaged.
Yeah,
as a matter
yeah,
of fact.
Yeah.
But reading in itself, you know, just for what it has to offer, and I'm one who believes, you know, the best, you know, help in the world is self-help, meaning if I have an issue with something, I need to read everything I can about it. If I have an issue with an addictive behavior, I need to understand that addictive behavior. I need to read everything I can about, you know, why I do what I do and where can I go to figure that out. The more I learned about alcoholism, the more I was equipped to deal with it. You know, the more it became a worthy adversary instead of just not drinking today. You know, I became a student of recovery because there were books written by people who had years of experience on me. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to folks where I've had 10, 15, 20, 30 years in recovery, and maybe they had 5 minutes, and their 5 minutes they feel is equal to my 30 years. There's nowhere we can go then other than me reduce 30 years of knowledge to 15 minutes of dialogue just because I don't want to hurt the other person's feelings. You know, it's a hard thing, man, sometimes to engage conversation with someone without knowing what the limits of sensitivity allow. So, you know, but it's if there's love there and fulfillment, communication then has no limits. Amen.
Right.
All right, man.
Right on.
Yeah. You want to go ahead and land this airplane before?
All right, man. Yes.
Everybody wants to call in with a comment.
Let's go ahead and wrap it up, man. Excellent. So Wednesday, we'll continue our discussion on personal program. We'll decide on which particular topic it will continue.
We're going to go a little bit different. Wednesday, we probably will still do a little bit about reading, but whatever else you want to do. But we're going to have a guest Wednesday. You know,
right on.
And your sis, my daughter, you know, forget the in-law crap, will come on to talk about her book. You know,
okay,
fearless.
We're going fearless.
You know,
we're going
fearless
Wednesday, right? On.
Going fearless, yeah.
Let's do it.
And her book is scripturally based. So, you know, I'm looking forward to that. She's in Dallas for the week. She'll be doing a book signing. If anybody's in the Dallas-Keller area, you know, of her book, tickets are $40, but you get the book, you get a workbook, and you get another book. It's three books in one, plus a meal. So I think that's worth it.
That's worth it, man.
Yeah. I already got the book, so I'm asking for a discount.
Talk about filling up your mind, body, and spirit, man. Right on.
Mind, body, and spirit. Amen, man. All righty,
right,
Will.
On.
I'm going to get out the way, man. Thank you, man, again, for blessing us tonight, man. And y'all
right.
need to understand something. You know, like, I appreciate my man's humility, you know, but this show don't happen without Will's input. And maybe that's, you know, the hard thing sometimes for you to really recognize. We do what we do in a way that comes first through your permission. Because it wouldn't happen. we would be doing nothing but competing with each other, man. That's all I got to say.
And that would definitely make for interesting show. But yeah, that's cool.
No, it wouldn't. It would never have lasted 3 years.
Oh yeah, that's for sure.
It would have been over at the start. Yeah, man. Amen.
That's for sure. All right, ladies and gentlemen, so thank you, Dad, for that. Again, we're live every Monday and Wednesday, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, here on Blog Talk Radio. Our shows are saved and archived and on all your favorite listening platforms, Google, Apple, Spotify, whatever your podcast listening platform is, we're there. Just look up The Greenhouse Effect, the letter FX.
Right on.
Here we provide an opportunity to exercise critical thinking, experience a renewed self-awareness, and maybe an even deeper connection to others and their experience, especially when we share interpretations and feelings. That's why we leave the lines open for you all to let us know what's on your mind. You know, we want to hear from you as well. Call us, chat with us, hit us up on Facebook. There is a question, though. Kim, I see you out there. We're going to save your question for Wednesday. And our recap will follow up Wednesday with your question in regards to what we were talking about. I think it was about in regards to our discussion about relationships, Dad, and talking about when we just mentioned how we're not understanding and we're needing some clarity. So we'll go into that on Wednesday.
Yeah, man. You just said we're going to go into it Wednesday.
I was just letting you know, just giving you a heads up. Anyway. All right, ladies and gentlemen. So as always, I'm Will. That's Bill over there. We hope that you all be blessed, be safe. Most importantly, be yourself because everybody else is taken. So Wednesday, amen. 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, we will see or hear from you. See and hear from you then. Everybody have a good night. Love you, Dad. Amen.
Love you, Will.
Amen.
Wow.
Can't remember why I'm feeling this way. I guess I should be crying, but my heart just won't obey. It feels strange to be happy as I lie here on the rooftop in the rain. I say, that made me who I am.